Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles, and we're going to turn to Acts chapter 10 this morning. Acts chapter 10 this morning. What a difference a week makes. If you've been watching the news and keeping up with world events, which I'm sure you had, because we are all leaning into this story to hear more about the latest updates about the conflict in the Middle East, I stand here today scratching my head, thinking about last Sunday. You heard so many people coming out and voicing support for Israel, issuing statements or making pro-Israel statements. And then yesterday, seeing on the news the tens of thousands of people who are gathering in the streets protesting for Palestine. And I scratch my head, and I know this is a complicated issue. And I wonder what's at play here. Because I've seen so many people throughout the week, at least from my observation, positioning, trying to be on the right side of history and trying to make sure that they're saying the right thing. You know, we live in a day where people follow the blowing of the wind, and it just seems to be that we live in a day of great insanity where it seems to be that things change so rapidly and so quickly, and it's hard to figure out what the situation even is. This morning's message is entitled, A New Direction. And I'd like to start off this morning by going back and looking at a verse in Acts chapter 9. It's the last verse in Acts chapter 9 because it follows into Acts chapter 10 where we see meet Simon the Tanner. Acts 9:43, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Do you know what a tanner does? A person who tans hides, that's clear. I have had an experience in my life that didn't shake out the way that I thought it would when I was learning about tannery. One of my friends' father was a tanner, or amateur tanner, I should say, and I was introduced to this skill of tannery. And I apologize if the next few moments your breakfast becomes a little queasy. Or perhaps the way you're going to start to prepare for your lunch hour. I hope that at least once we get through this, you can push this out of your mind. But I need to talk about the subject of tannery this morning. I just want to get it off my chest. As a young boy, I went to visit one of my friends whose dad had killed a deer, and he was tanning the buckskin. And I can remember standing there outside of the building where the tanning was taking place. As I looked it up, I realized that this was a different method than what is normally used. Yeah, I understand there's a couple of methods in these modern times that you can use for tanning a hide. You soak it. One recipe was in battery acid and bran flakes. You soak the hide in that for a few hours, and then you pull it out and let it dry, and it turns into a nice buckskin that you see on TV, you know, on the Westerns, all those fancy leather garments that the cowboys used to wear. Another method that I didn't think sounded as great, but probably it's more common to our area because it doesn't require you to have battery acid or bran flakes. You actually use the animal's brain to create a soup to soak the hide in. You make this soup, pour it in the barrel, and you leave it to set, and then you take it out. Doesn't sound pleasant right now, does it? We're not enjoying ourselves in the service this morning, but I want to tell you what happened for me in my experience. I was a young boy, very young, maybe 10, 11 years old. I know I stopped short of 12, Melina, because this was some of those moments that shocked me in life that I haven't talked to you a lot about. But I went to my friend's house, and as we were out in the backyard, he was going to show me the buckskin that his dad was tanning. And we walk up to this barrel, and he said, stick your hand down in there, feel of it. I'd always wanted to touch a deer, you know, up close, as close as I would get to touching a deer at that moment. And I stuck my hand down in that barrel that was sitting out there, and I felt it, and it was cold and clammy. And he said, now smell your hand. Okay, so I smelled my hand. Whoa, it smelled really bad. He said, he laughed and laughed and laughed. He said, my dad is softening this deer hide with the urine from the deer's bladder. and he had me stick my hand in it. I tell you this because we need to talk about Simon the Tanner. Peter is staying at Simon's place at the end of Acts chapter 9. The best place to stay was with the man who tans hides. Okay, for those of you who are squeamish, we're not going into any more detail other than we'll just reference to what you know. Please block those moments if you can, those last few moments from your memory. But this is the common practice for Simon the Tanner. I don't know what method he used. I have a feeling he wasn't using the bran flake method because, in this time, the bran flakes probably weren't available. But the best place for Simon to stay, or for Peter to stay, was with Simon the Tanner. And that's because Simon the Tanner was a believer, and he had some accommodations on the outskirts of town. You know, as you can imagine, a tanner would not be the one person that you would want to have opening shop and operating shop in town in a desert region where you've got all these carcasses who are gathered around. You know, so they're making these hides for livelihood and for safety and for survival, but the manufacturing process has to be unpleasant and it's got to be gross and smells really bad. So tanners usually were on the outskirts of town. Imagine with me if you and I were to take a road trip today and we're driving out across the south and, you know, we come through, we're not on the main highways, we're on the little country roads driving the old scenic byways. It's a beautiful time. I know a lot of people are out today driving through the Blue Ridge Parkway, and I block that from your mind if I just said that. I don't want you getting any thoughts about where you need to be right now, but you and I are driving down the back roads, and we come across a place. We're getting tired, and we need a place to stay. You know the hotels that exist along those little quaint roads. I remember over the years in my traveling, before I met my wife, I made a promise to her parents that I would reserve a certain class of hotel accommodations because I had a responsibility to keep their daughter alive. But you know, as you drive from place to place, have you ever driven by one of those motels and said, you know what, I would go in there, I just don't know that I would survive the night. I mean, that I would stay awake with one eye opening saying and praying all night, Lord, please save me in this place, because the accommodations weren't that great. Simon the Tanner operates a tannery. Peter is staying with him. I think given the choice between the murder motel or Simon the Tannery, Peter is staying with Simon, who's at least a believer. You know where the story's going to go. But I want to draw a parallel to an argument that Peter's going to have with the Lord. And I want to look at the Leviticus chapter 5 this morning, verses 1 through 4. This is a section of Scripture where the children of Israel are given instructions on the sin offering. And, you know, the amazing thing about the way the provisions for the sin offering were, there was a lot of thought that went into, what do you do if this happens? How do you undo that? How do you make an atonement for this? Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we see some circumstances that would make you unclean and needing that atonement. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or know of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. So here's the scenario. If you witness someone making an oath, or you witness someone committing a crime, you're called to testify, and you don't speak the truth, you are just as guilty as the one who committed the crime. Verse 2, or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Now, I told you we wouldn't go back down that road, but this is the promise. You know, we see this in the life of Samson, how there's some things that you shouldn't touch. And I just will wholeheartedly, with piecemeal in this modern age, say, let's not touch carcasses, shall we? Whether or not it's clean or dirty, I'm just going to assume that anything dead is dirty, and I don't want to touch it. But the provision here was, what happens if you accidentally or on purpose touch the carcass of an unclean beast? Well, you'd be found guilty. Verse 3, if he touched the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that man shall be defiled withal. It shall be hid from him. When he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. So if you're come in contact with someone who's touched something unclean, whether you know it or not, you've been made unclean. And when you find out about it, you better do something about it. And then lastly, verse 4, we're beyond the uncleanness, right? Temporarily. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, then he knoweth of it, and then he shall be guilty of one in these. You make an oath, you make a promise. Whether you speak the words idly or with sincere intention, but you don't keep the oath, well, that'll make you unclean too. Just in summary, the first four sins that we've seen addressed here, failing to testify, touching a carcass, touching an unclean person, or having an unfulfilled oath. That's the provision in Leviticus chapter 5 for how you come and bring your sacrifice. The great news about this is in this section here, poor folk will find their grace. They'll find their opportunity to come and make a sacrifice, because the poor, the people in society who would have to work with less desirable people or in less desirable environments, the servants, you know, they would have a way to come and find their relief. They're the people that would probably be working with the shady people. Or they're the people that would probably come in contact with something that was unclean, or they were the person that came in contact with the unclean person. And we find here in Leviticus chapter 5 what makes a person unclean. And so I said all of that to remind you that the cleanest place for Peter to stay was with the unclean tanner. And I say unclean because he works with carcasses. I'm sure they were all ceremonially appropriate carcasses, but nonetheless, it can't be pleasant. It can't be a great place to stay. But the reason why Peter is staying with the tanner isn't because he loves that smell of buckskin in the morning, but because Simon is probably a believer, and he's welcomed him into his house. There's someone that he can identify, and you know, as a believer at this moment in the book of Acts, we're going to define those believers in one of two groups. They are either Hebrew Hebrews or Hellenistic Hebrews, people who have been born and reared in Israel and have come to faith in Jesus, or people who have been raised outside of Israel and who have come back into Israel or the region, and they've had a lot of outside influence in their life and they've trusted Jesus. But we're talking about Peter staying with a cousin, if you will. And I find that the challenge that you and I face, unlike Peter, is that we are consistent with our inconsistencies. I think today that's probably one of the greatest sins that we face. People watch us, people scrutinize us. If you've ever had a child throw something back at your face, but what if, or how is that? How is that fair? When we often respond with, because I said so, and you think in the back of your mind, you know what, they're right. I probably need to think that one through and figure out how to plug that hole so it doesn't come up again. I want to be consistent here. And if there's anything to be said about us today, that we are consistent in our inconsistencies. For Peter to stay with Simon the tanner, and then to have a conversation, argument with God about what's clean and what's unclean. Well, I think coming into Acts chapter 10, we find Peter getting some new direction and a new message. And I want to ask you this question as we get ready to look at the big idea. What do you do when Jesus changes your direction? Our big idea this morning is this. My plans may unravel, and boy do they. My plans may unravel, but God's plans unfold. And I want to look at the difference about that this morning. Would you join me in prayer now as we come to the Lord in prayer? Lord, I come to you at this time and I ask that you bless our time in your word. So we look at this big moment in church history that has an impact for each and every one of us in the room this morning. The impact that would bring the gospel to us. Lord, I'm thankful for the one who shared the gospel with me. Lord, every one of us this morning stand here today because someone was burdened to share with us. And I pray, Father, that likewise you would give us a fresh burden, that we'd be that one that shares you with another. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Peter is staying with a tanner. I've made a long introduction about that. I've got it all out there, laid out there, probably the problems. We won't go back and visit that. So we're going to get now to the invitation to come stay at a much better place. Peter's getting upgraded from the murder motel all the way to the fancy five-star hotel, you know, the one that has room service and the little man that will carry your bags upstairs. That's the kind of upgrade that Peter's going to get in his new place to stay. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And I've got highlighted here the word a devout man. Do you know what that means? Cornelius is a Gentile. He's Italian. He is sympathetic to Judaism. He's sympathetic to the synagogue and everything that they're teaching. He is sympathetic to, and he worships God, but he is not a convert. He's not identified as a Jewish believer. He has not come into the Jewish faith, but he is sympathetic to the Jewish faith. That's the devout manness. Doesn't mean that he's a Christian. It means that he fears Israel's God, and he prays to Israel's God. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, this is Cornelius, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked at him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa to call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest do. And for this devout man, he receives a vision from God with a message for Peter. And this message is coming from an unconverted Gentile. New instructions are coming to Peter that he doesn't have to stay at Simon the Tanner's place any longer, but he's got an invitation, not just at Cornelius' request, but God himself wants Peter to come and to have an audience with Cornelius. And we find Peter at that same time, very close to it, he is going to also receive a vision when he's really, really hungry. And I will tell you this, if you are still thinking about the Tanner comments, let that go, because now we're moving into thinking about delicious animals to eat. That's the emphasis of these next few moments. I told you it gets better. We see the vision for this hungry man in Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry. Church, can I get an amen? And would have eaten. Church, can I get an amen? But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as had it been a great sheet knit down at four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And I say this morning, the charge here to Peter, as he looks at all of these delicious animals, the instructions were twofold. Well, threefold, I guess you could say. Rise up, kill, and eat. Make a carcass, eat the meat. I think when we use the word carcass in relationship to our food, doesn't sound good. So there's a better way of saying it. I think the way the Lord said it to Peter, rise up, kill, and eat. But I point out the making of the carcass point, because in order to eat the meat, you have to harvest the meat. I live in a very fortunate time in this world where I don't have to go out and kill the meat that I eat because someone else does it for me. As a matter of fact, I live in a household that from time to time my wife has even cut my meat for me. Not often, but she has cut it for me. That's how much she loves me. We live in a very blessed time where we don't have to go out and kill our meat. I know we're in the middle of deer season now, and it's getting starting to ramp up. And I know that that's a very big passion for people who like deer meat. I'm not one of those people who enjoys deer meat, Brother Jack. You can put it in chili, and I will still think, I think it's the best thing until I know what it is, and I can't eat any more of it. It's because I knew that it was once living, and that someone had made a carcass of it. I don't think that way about hamburgers. That's completely different. And hot dogs are nature's perfect food, Miss Patsy. I get that. I don't associate the carcass part with any of those others, but the making of the carcass, kill it, and then eat the meat. And this is a big deal for Peter to hear this vision, because if the one command didn't make you unclean, the other certainly would. Of all the animals that the Lord showed him in this vision, he says, kill and eat. Make a carcass, Deuteronomy 5, 2. Eat, touch it, put it in your body. Peter, though, argues with the Lord. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Surely God knows what Peter is supposed to eat. In verse 15, though, when the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that called thou not common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Peter receives these instructions three times. Just to be clear, Brother Clifton, the Lord is saying, Peter, just so you know, rise up, kill, and eat. Three times he gets these instructions. So as Cornelius's men come to Peter's house, where he's staying, we find in verse 17, now Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry from Simon's house and stood before the gate. And he called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And Peter thought on the vision. The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear the words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged with them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. He receives the men in, and then he goes with the men. And as Peter goes with the witnesses from Simon's house and accompanying the men, you have to wonder about the pressure that Peter's feeling right now in his heart. Because he's staying at Simon's house, who I would say with great certainty that he's a believer, because he's welcome into his house. And that the people who are traveling with him, the witnesses that are going to go back with Cornelius's band, back to Cornelius' house, were believers that were also steeped in their Judaism and knew what was clean and unclean. And it's part of that division in the church. You know, we saw in the book of Acts early on how there were some that were being neglected because some were thought of less significant than others in the church, not necessarily pointed at all to the meat issue. But we have here Peter going with a band of witnesses. Now, he's received some special instructions from God, and I think that I can help you align your thinking with what Peter's thinking right here and right now. He's going to go back to Cornelius' house, and there are people watching him. Is Peter going to do the right thing because others are watching him? I mean, God said go. We've just seen Peter in Acts chapter 9 do some pretty amazing miracles. His name has got some notoriety behind it, and people are looking at and wanting to hear what he has to say. And he's going to go to this house of Cornelius on this invitation that God told him to go, but he's got people watching him. And I'll tell you what, you and I sometimes are motivated more by the fact that other people are watching us, people that we respect, or we feel like we have to do the right thing because the eyes are on us. And I'm not saying that's necessarily an evil motivation. I think that holds us accountable. But I want to remind you, it's not the right heart position to be. If you're only doing the right thing because the eyes are on you, does that mean that you would not do the right thing if eyes weren't on you? Just something to think about. In Acts chapter 10, verse 24, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends, and Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And right at the get-go, Cornelius forces this unclean issue. You've got this important man who is bowing down and worshiping Peter at Peter's feet. And if you know anything about Peter's story, you know that this man must not know all of Peter's past. That night that Peter stood around the fire that Jesus was being tried, the night before the crucifixion, Peter denies Jesus three times before the cock crows. This man surely doesn't know Peter's past. He's not perfect. And now Peter's going to have to stand up and set the record straight with the people that are watching, testing what God has told him. We're going to have a critical moment here. Peter takes him up and saying, stand up, I am myself also a man. And I think there's another indicator that Cornelius isn't necessarily, he may be a devout man, but he's not one who follows the truth because he's worshiping Peter. A lot of times we are faithful and allegiant to a person when all the while we should only be allegiant to Jesus. And I'm not saying anything about supporting the man of God, as Cornelius is doing here, but I think sometimes we fall over ourselves away from following him or honoring him, and we get into worship of him. And I caution you back like Peter cautions Cornelius back. He talks to him, and he went in with him and found that they were come together, verse 28. And he said unto them, you know how long that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company and to come into one another of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And in that moment, we see the new direction that God has, that he's just shown Peter. He's going to do something that Peter really does good. He's going to preach. It says, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. And I asked, therefore, what intent have you sent me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting unto this hour. At the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembering the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, whom, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. And immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. And thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things that are commanded thee of God. Peter's going to describe, as he preaches, this new way of thinking that the church is going to find itself at. Peter himself is having to come to terms with this new way of thinking. When a person gets saved, there is a change that takes place in our heart. We receive a new spirit. That respect that we have for things holy is different after we're saved than before we're saved. Like we have Cornelius. Cornelius is devout and he's thinking that he's doing the right thing, but he's embarrassed himself by bowing down to worship Peter. There is a change of mind that takes place when we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's what repentance deals with. The change of mind that we have about our sin. I'm turning from my sin to my Savior. And when a person trusts Jesus as Lord and Savior, there is now a new change of purpose for our life. We have a new direction. We have a new mission because we serve a new master. And all of this change that takes place, we are seeing come to light here in Acts chapter 10 with a new reality. As we see expressed in Peter's sermon. Here's now a sermon in the sermon as we move on in these next few moments. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." Church, can I get an amen? "That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed with the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Church, can I get an amen? Right. Sermons don't have to be long. I know you'll get an amen on that one. But his message is so clear. The message he just shares is that the mission field is greater than just reaching clean people. The whosoever believes. And I say that this morning with a renewed purpose. And I say that this morning with a commitment that you and I, and a new mind and a new way of thinking based upon what the Lord has revealed to Peter, which the church wasn't thinking in terms of this up to this moment. We don't know life any different because we have lived on this side of the decision. But this reality that you can talk to anyone about Jesus. They may not want to hear about Jesus, but there is not a person on this planet that you cannot talk to Jesus or talk about Jesus with. And I know that it's complex. And I know that sometimes it's scary. But the mission for Peter this morning receives a new direction. And I want to ask a question. What is God thinking when he does this? But before we do, we're going to see how the story ends in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. "And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." This miracle has astonished these Jewish witnesses. They are seeing this outpouring also on Cornelius' household. Peter's miracles gave authority to his message. That's, I think, the takeaway from what happens at the end of Acts chapter 9. Why we see these three miracles reported here, it's because the reader, you and I, as we read the story of the book of Acts, God is doing great things through Peter right now because he's about to reveal something great through Peter. He's performing miracles much like Jesus performed. And so he stands with authority and preaches a message that has set a new direction for the church. And is just as his miracles give authority to his message, for when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as he? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they with him to tarry certain days. And this miracle that's just taken place in Cornelius' household is used to demonstrate God's heart. That Peter wasn't just making something up. They are witnessing the power of God fall on these that a few moments earlier were considered unclean. We find now the mission, the new mission for the church. Not necessarily new in the sense that it's an about face, but the expanding mission that there is grace for the unclean. That the gospel wasn't just supposed to stay among 12 tribes. That the gospel would go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And over the course of this last week, even though we've seen the world, or at least popular opinion, shift very quickly and causes us to scratch our heads, I want to remind you that God does not react to changes. This was not someone who was, there was just growing problem in Israel. There are all these people who were right there on the edge and they weren't quite ready to commit to being a convert. And so God says, we've got to do something about them. I know. We're going to open up and we'll let the church welcome these people in because there wasn't any hope for them. It just seemed to be that the problem was so big and God says, oh, I've got to do something. Here's what I'll do. God doesn't react to changes like you and I do. You and I find out a problem, we have to deal with it on the spot. We react, whereas God doesn't react. Nor does God repent from his promises. Remember when Peter's arguing with God about what you've called unclean? I've just been doing everything that I have thought to do. And I realize there, in those four sins that we see, Peter has got, he's got the hang-up of the uncleanness being about touching the unclean thing to eat. He can think about his behavior chart. He's got gold stars upon not eating anything unclean, and yet he denied Jesus. He had something ugly to say about our Lord the night that Jesus was going to be crucified. Peter betrays Jesus. He stepped into that unclean living. And Jesus has given Peter that charge three times, feed my sheep. For Peter to remain silent would be for Peter to have taken an oath, to make an oath. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter himself would find himself unclean again. But his hang up, he's only thinking about the one thing that he hasn't done wrong, and that's to eat the unclean thing. He's kept his distance from unclean people. He's kept his distance from the unclean meat all the while, just like you and I. When you and I sin, we don't just sin a little, we sin a lot. And God in his judgment for the sinner is just. And the judgment that comes for sinners is to be expected because God is just. But God is also merciful and he's gracious, as we see in Acts chapter 10. God doesn't repent from his promises, but he does demonstrate his grace. And he does reveal his plan. And something about his plans. God didn't have a plan B. That's the amazing part as you read through Paul's writings and his letters to the church. How long God had been work on the problem. And how that Jesus Christ didn't come to die for just a few. Just for Israel, he came to die for all the world. And that everyone who believes, whether they be born in Israel or outside of Israel, whether they have the Hebrew blood or not, Jesus' grace is freely offered to all who believe. We find that God's plan is not changing, but unfolding. It's expanding. Peter's at this place where it's going to be something that the church struggles with. He doesn't always get it right. He's going to be called out by Paul. But this is a big moment in church history. Just a few moments ago when we looked at Leviticus chapter 5, I remind you the what makes a person unclean in Leviticus chapter 5 was failing to testify, to touch a carcass, or touching the unclean thing, or the unfulfilled oath. Peter, in his faithfulness to what God has revealed to him, shares the message in the company of these unclean people. And we see God work and save this household. It's what happened in your life. It's what happens in the life of someone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus. There is a change of heart. There is a change of mind that takes place through repentance. And there is a new purpose, a new mission that we have. We serve a new master. This morning, as we draw to a close, I remind you of the big idea that we had. My plans may unravel, but God's plans unfold. So keep your head up and keep your heart constantly fixed upon the one who knows where you're at and who knows what journey he has for you. You may not necessarily know where tomorrow is headed, but you know the one who holds tomorrow in his hands. And should your plans unravel, smile, because we serve a God who defies all expectations and reveals to us in his time his perfect plan. I'm grateful for the purpose that we see in Acts chapter 10, because it was the change and the shift in the way the church was thinking that brought the gospel to people like you and me. And I want to ask, as we examine ourselves, what keeps me from embracing God's unfolding plan? Am I following my own will? I'm just too busy. I've thought about it, and I'm just not comfortable with it. I am right now overwhelmed. I want to remind you that when we start to put the I first, we're always following our own will. And I'm grateful in the story that we see Cornelius and Peter both following the Spirit's leading. And then we see Peter preaching under the Spirit's leading. And the household comes to faith under the Spirit's leading. And that's the reminder, the constant that we have in the book of Acts when we see these gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's the believer following the Spirit's leading and not ignoring the Spirit's leading. The question we ask, am I following the Spirit's leading? And if not, it's quite simply surrender to the Spirit as we see Peter doing. May this be our prayer this morning. Jesus, give me the grace to live consistently in your plan for me. Remember, there's not a person that you can't talk to about Jesus. And remember, Jesus loves you. And remember, God's grace is greater. And remember that God's plans are not a reaction. That God doesn't change his mind and repent. His plans, God unfolds his plans. And I want to tell you, I'm overwhelmed at where we find ourselves today in this world and the issues that rise up in our day by day, just day by day living. I get overwhelmed at that. I'm just like you, maybe more so. But as God's plan unfolds, don't give up. Don't give out. Stand up and speak out.